why Israel? This is the this is what I'd like to share this morning. Can you hear me? During the Hanukkah celebration, I focused on two main issues that could be in our thoughts. They are one, we are to be filled with the oil, Holy Spirit, and we are to reflect the light of Yeshua to the world. This is the ultimate dedication and rededication of this temple of mine and yours. It's not a religion, it's not a ritual, which we are doing, but it's really our devotion to Him we love. Today, I would like to present why Israel? What did the Lord say? Genesis 12, verse 1 to 3, would you open it? What did the Lord say? They said, they are His people. This is the bottom line. He does not change. He's the Lord who does not change. That's why we can trust Him. If a person changes his mind, we can trust. But He's the one who does not change what He said, stated. This is it. This, and that's what it is. Genesis 12, 1 to 3, we read, the Lord has said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And Lord's intent is very clear. He's going to bless the nations, that means Gentiles, all nations, through Abraham. Also, it is important to note that it was unconditional, the Lord declared to Abraham, unconditional covenant. You know, He didn't say, if you do this, I'll bless you. No, He said, that's it. Take notice here that promise of the Lord declared guarantees Abraham to be a blessing to the entire world, not merely the developing Hebrew nation. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, we read, this is the genealogy of Yeshua, Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Two generations later, Abraham's grandson Jacob encountered the Lord face to face. We read in Genesis 32, verse 22 to 29, Jacob wrestling with God, but I will focus on verse 27. Genesis 32, verse 27. So he, the man, said to him, what is your name? He said, Jacob said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Continue 29. Then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is that you ask about my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. So Jacob struggled with God, and God said he gave his name, new name. Abraham's descendants are many, including Esau, who was son of Isaac, and the twin brother of Jacob.
Yes.
In this overhead, you can see Esau is the ancestor of Edomites, and his offspring include King Herod, who reigned in Jerusalem at the time of Yeshua came to the earth. He was a very jealous king. Jacob's uncle Ishmael, who was the son of Abraham through Hagar, had 12 sons as well. The descendants of Ishmael that Arabs today are very large in number these days, and financially and politically influential due to crude oil reserves, and they oppose Israel. But the promised Messiah comes from Judah, that is Israel. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 and 7, we read, and here the Lord says, the Lord states, Israel is chosen by the Lord to be his people. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you are more in number than any other people, for you are the least of all peoples. So he is saying, God is saying, not because you're great, but I chose you. Not because you're mighty, strong in number, I chose you. Not because you're gifted, I'll talk about later. Not because you're gifted, I chose you, but no. Because the Lord said, I chose you because I chose you, period. Jeremiah 31:35. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day, the ordinances of the moon and the stars for light by night, who disturbs the seas and its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If these ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, says the Lord. So basically what he's saying is, I will not change, this cannot be changed, what I said cannot be changed. A few years ago, my background, the science, so a few years ago, I was looking into the accomplishments of Jewish people in science. Statistics shows that winners of Nobel Prizes and the Fields Prizes, Field Prizes are equivalent to a Nobel Prize in mathematics. Winners are about 23%. Almost a quarter of these winners are Jewish people. If you consider the fact that total Jewish population in the world is about 0.2%, this shows fantastic contribution made by Jewish people in science, more than 100 times higher performance than Gentile scientists like I am. This is despite the persecution of the Jewish people by the Gentiles. So I'd like to move on to the next. What happened to the Jewish people and Israel in the history? Short answer is persecution by political and religious entities, including Christians, Muslims, Nazi, etc. What causes? I will talk about it. Now, first one, the political entity, persecution by political entity, Roman empires. Jewish resistance against Roman control began in 66 CE. There was, of course, discontent towards the Romans by the Jewish people. Soon after, the Romans destroyed the Jerusalem temple in 70 AD. Jewish resistance against the Romans continued. Bar Kokhba rose against the Romans 132 AD. That's about 56 years after the destruction of Jerusalem. He claimed he was the Messiah, because Jewish people are longing for the liberation, and the Messiah will come and liberate them. They're looking for political liberation. The Roman crushed the last Jewish resistance and expelled the Jewish people from their homeland and gave a new name to the land, Palestine to despise Israel, the Palestine, the land of Philistines. But history showed Philistines long gone, but they were arch enemy of Israel, so Palestine. And I like to note that Philistines are originally from Aegean Sea, today's Greek people, who had controlled many cities starting about 12th century before Christ, even before the time of King David. And they were closely related to Europeans, not Arabs. A lot of people in the Midlands, they are not Philistines. Philistines are not Arabs. They claim we are descendants of Philistines. No, it's against history. As a result of these wars, the Jews began to hate Romans and their collaborators, and vice versa. The Romans hated the Jews and wanted to crush the small tribe completely. For Jews who believe in Yeshua, or Messianic Jews, the situation was even worse as they were in the crossfire. Both parties, traditional Jews and Romans, hated them from both sides. The Jewish side blamed the Messianic Jews for the defeat by the Romans. The Messianic Jews had refused to fight against Rome, convinced that this rebellion was not ordered by God, but was God's judgment against the Jewish people for their unbelief. As a result, nationalistic Jews slaughtered many Messianic Jews, so there's an infight. Around 92 CE, after the destruction of the temple, a synod was held in near a little place called Jaffa. Jaffa synod is the leader of Jewish leaders' meetings. And this synod brought together most of the leading Pharisaic rabbis of the time. And the synod ended with a declaration that Messianic Jews, called the Nazarenes at that time, would be removed from the people of Israel. From that time onward, this became the rule. If a Jew believes that Yeshua is the Messiah, he automatically ceased to be Jewish. That was the declaration done by the synod. Now, I'd like to move on to the cause of the persecution of the Jewish people by the Christians. This is based on, due to a rise of replacement theology. Replacement theology arose approximately 150 AD, so about three generations after the first disciples passed away. The Romans considered the Messianic Jews as part of the Jewish people, like all other Jews. They had to be crushed and scattered throughout the world. They considered the Messianic Jews were even more dangerous than traditional Jews, as their faith in the Messiah pushed them into opposition to the Roman emperor and his almost godlike positions. So Messianic Jews had more reason to be crushed by the Romans. Consequently, because the Messianic Jews were Jewish, it became dangerous for anyone to have any kind of relationship with the Jewish people, Messianic Jews. As a result, Gentile Christians increasingly avoided mixing with these Messianic Jews. By around 250 AD, outside of Judea, nearly all Messianic synagogues or congregations ceased to exist. So after Yeshua was crucified, within 300 years, Messianic believers disappeared. There are some people still hiding in small numbers, and apparently they developed very odd theologies, but mainline Messianic Jewish community disappeared. Now, move on to replacement theories. There's many horrible people there, but I like to cut my talk short. So main guy, really culprit, is the Emperor Constantine. He stopped all persecution against Christians and began to use the Christian church as unifying factor for the Roman Empire. He ordered in 321 AD, Sunday instead of Shabbat, Saturday, as a holy day of the week. So that was him, Constantine, the Roman Empire, emperor. He also changed the date of Passover, Jewish celebration of Passover that takes place on the 14th day of Nisan, was changed to Easter, the Sunday following the first full moon after the spring equinox for Christians. So he is the one who really separated the Christian, Gentile Christian from Hebrew influence. Easter sounds like Ishtar, a goddess of fertility and love in Mesopotamian religion, doesn't it? For us, Yeshua's believers, Passover foreshadows the ultimate redemption and salvation through him. These so-called Christian teachings about Jewish people led to severe, unimaginable persecution in the Christendom. Oh, I forgot to mention one more to John Chrysostom. He was in mid 300, close to AD 400. He said, for this teacher, for him, it was necessary that Christians avoid any kind of contact with Jews, and in order not to get infected with a Jewish disease. You know, it's just, this is what Christian said, not Christian at all. Jesus was a Jews. What is he talking about? Anyway, this is what happened. And the middle age, Martin Luther, he was very, initially, he was very eager to convert Jews to his teaching, but they said no. So then they turned against him, and he changed the teaching, and he started to spew out horrible, wicked teaching against Jewish people. These are the history of the Christian world, and we can't deny it. We can't deny it. We have to face it. It has continued even after the fall of the Roman Empire, and it continued through the Middle Age, through the time of Luther, and even to in our history. I will touch about this issue, recent issue, anti-Semitism later on. But this is our environment. And as a Bible-believing Gentile follower of Jesus, Yeshua, I really I feel that I have to share the truth, what the Bible teaches to the Christian friends as well as Jewish people. Now, I also briefly mentioned the cause of Jewish persecution by the Muslims, because sometimes they say, oh, we didn't persecute Jews. That's a lie. Initially, if you look at the Quran, initially, the some verses very cozy towards Jewish people, because earlier on when Muhammad rose in Saudi Arabia, there was a large Jewish communities who settled there shortly after the Babylonian dispersion. Some people went back, but some people went to today's Saudi Arabia, Saudi Peninsula, and settled there, and they became quite prosperous in there. So Muhammad approached them, and they said, this is God, but the Jewish people said no. So he changed his tune, and basically he said that Jews are no longer God's chosen. And he said all kind of horrible things, talking about Jews and Christians. They can justify killing them, Jews and Christians, according to their writing. But I don't want to waste my time talking about that. Now, I'd like to move on to falsehood or replacement theology and Bible believers' perspectives. This is, I believe, this is your perspective. I emphasize here that the fact that Gentile followers were sure Jesus grafted into the family of God, but we do not replace Israel. Even though many Jewish people at this time, at this moment, are not followers of Yeshua yet, the Lord says they will come into the kingdom according to his timing. The loss of the Jewish component not only caused divisions, but also produced many other negative consequences. Replacement theology has robbed us of our foundation. Now, what does the Bible say? Romans 2, chapter 2, verse 9 to 11. Apostle Paul states, to the Jews first, Gentiles are grafted in. Verse 9, read, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jews first and also of the Gentiles. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jews first and also to the Greek, that means Gentile, for there is no partiality with God. Then I would like to move on to about Israel's future. The Lord declares he will bring his people back to the land and reestablish his kingdom, that is Messianic kingdom. In Isaiah 49, verse 22 to 23, we read, this is what the sovereign Lord says. See, I will beckon to the nations. I will lift up my banner to the peoples. They will bring your sons in their arms and carry your daughters on their hips. Kings will be your foster fathers and their queens, your nursing mothers. Can you imagine? They will bow down before you with their faces to the ground. They will lick the dust of your feet. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Those who hope in me will not be disappointed. This is the prophet Isaiah declared. Also, Paul in Romans chapter 11, verse 1 to 6, Paul teaches. Here he teaches Israel's rejection is not total. I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed their prophets and torn down your altar, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. I guess I see Marvin's one of the permanent follower of Yeshua. Now, another point I'd like to bring up is Israel's rejection is not final. And this is in Romans chapter 11, verse 11 to 18. This is very long, so would you cut to verse 16 to 16 to 18? Is it possible? Because it's 16 to 18? Okay, 16 to 18. For if the first fruit is holy of the Jewish people, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches, I'm sorry, this is branches, were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, Gentiles like me, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches, the Jewish people. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. Blessing comes from the Lord. So, point here is that always look up to him. In this picture, Ruth is saying, always looking up to God. In our case, look up to him. Now, I would like to move on to the future. We talk about Messianic kingdom where Yeshua reigns. In Leviticus chapter 26, verse 44, it goes like this: Israel will be reestablished. Yet for all that, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, nor shall I abhor them to utterly destroy them and break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. But for their sake, I will remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt, in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. So he will reestablish Israel. And 6-2. The Lord promises Israel will experience profound spiritual rebirth. This is in Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 14 to 16. It is a little long, but I'm going to read it. Then he said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say, 'Our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off.' Therefore, prophesy and say to them, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says. My people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live. And I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and have done it, declare the Lord." The Lord promises Israel will experience profound spirit rebirth. And then it follows, my presentation follows judgment on the nations. Joel 3:1-2. "For behold, in those days and at that time, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. They have also divided my land." That's what's happening now. And the following verse, is it okay? It's getting long, so I'll try to make it short. So I'll skip the following verse and move on to the bottom line. Ultimate blessing. the ultimate blessing to the world was the coming of Messiah to forgive our sins and graft us Gentiles into his family. Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. When Yeshua arrived, he made the following statement in Luke chapter 4, verse 18 to 19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So next is, what should we, the Bible believers in the God we serve, be doing? What should we be doing? One, share the gospel of Yeshua. Let's share the love of Yeshua with both Jews and Gentiles, which is the essential responsibility and desire of our heart. And let us establish caring fellowship community for Jews and Gentiles here, not outside, here. In the coming kingdom, followers of Yeshua, both Jews and Gentiles, will worship and celebrate his goodness together. I said to Lydia, you know, when you have a banquet in heaven, I want to sit beside you. Linda and Bernie, you know, you're going to sit beside yourself. Don't argue, you know. I don't argue. And also, point two, share the biblical perspectives with other Christians. And, you know, this church is one of the few exceptions who are very oriented, open to sharing a place, welcoming Jewish people. And so let's share the biblical perspective. As a follower of Yeshua, let us encourage our Christian friends to study the history to find out where we Christians went wrong with respect to walking with Jewish people, and share what is the God's intention to the world. And also the final point. Finally, we read in the news media about the resurgence of anti-Semitism in recent years in Europe and North America, and including Canada. We Bible believers in Yeshua should not hesitate to identify with and protect Jewish people from any force that is aimed against them now and in the future. Thank you.